This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program, and again, greetings and welcome to our lesson again today. We're glad you've tuned us in, and I trust the program encourages you and challenges you and blesses you today. Now, for those of you who would like to contact me, you can go to my website, bdcministries.com, and you can use the email address or the postal address given there, bdcministries.com. And this program can be listened to there. It can be downloaded and passed on to others from there. You can also reach me at Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Now, the website has a lot of information on it besides the radio program that you might find helpful. And if you want to write to me by regular mail or using the email address given in the on the website, we'd be happy to take prayer requests and comments. And we'd like to be a help to you in any way that we can. Now, today we're going to look at the first commandment that we have in the Ten, thou shalt have no other gods before me, but we are going to be hearing, you are going to be hearing this program on Labor Day. I'm going to be at a conference in Minneapolis in the will of the Lord, so I'm recording a couple of days early. But since you'll be hearing this on Labor Day, we need to remember that labor is good, but rest is good too. The thing that always occurs to me on Labor Day is that many people are laboring to please God so that they can get into heaven. But the Bible says, and I'm going to read from Matthew 11, 28 through verse 30, the Bible says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the thing that I like about these verses is that while I realize that as Christians we do have that burden to become Christ-like and to please the Lord, yet from the standpoint of our eternal destiny, it's nice to be able to relax in the fact that Christ has done all the work that saves and we just need to trust him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Sin is what brings the burden, brings burdens in this life. It brings anxiety. It brings depression. It brings broken relationship. And sin creates burdens, but the Lord, through his death on the cross of Calvary, is able to lift those burdens if we will just trust him and recognize that the work that saves is done. That doesn't mean that we don't work after we're saved, but the work that saves is done, and the Lord's yoke is easy, and his burden is light. And I constantly emphasize this because I talk to so many people that are trying to work their way to heaven in some way, and they really don't know the joy of having that burden lifted because Christ died for them at Calvary. I'm reading from Luke 13, verses 23 through 28 as well, where it says, then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, basically saying, yes, there's few that are saved. He said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and will not be able when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we have ate and drunk in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And so when we look at this passage, it's quite clear that there are many people who are doing things that we would say are good. They are doing things that even the Lord commands Christians to do, but they're doing them for the wrong reason. and they're going to be shut out. They didn't have a relationship established by faith in the Lord. And so the Lord says, strive to enter in through the narrow gate. In other words, make sure that you have gotten saved the Bible way, and that you're not trying to get to heaven your own way. And so when we look at this business of coming unto the Lord and getting rest and then being told to strive to enter in, we could ask ourselves the question, is this a contradiction? And the answer is no. We need to consider what we are trusting. Trusting the Lord is not easy, and trusting people is easy, trusting religion is easy, trusting works is easy, but trusting the Lord and not trusting those things is not easy, and we need to make sure, we need to examine what we are depending on in order to come to that place where we can just rest in truth on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. So we strive to enter in a straight gate. In other words, we do some searching, we do some examining, we read our Bibles, we make sure that we are understanding and then trusting in the one way that takes us to heaven. And so the search could be considered a striving. But when we get to the end of our search, and sometimes we call it getting to an end of ourselves, where we realize we can't do anything to save ourselves, when we get to that point, we can just rest in what the Lord has done, and we can have complete confidence in the fact that when we die, we will be in heaven. And having said that now, I think that I want to deal with this first commandment that says that we should have no other gods before the Lord. And the question that always comes to my mind is, why did the Israelites turn to pagan gods which didn't save them? And why did they turn away from the God who saved them and preserved them when they were in Egypt under servitude or bondage? Why is it that the gods of this world often seem more attractive to us than our Creator God, who has manifested himself through creation? He's manifested himself through conscience. He's manifested himself through the Word of God. Why is it that it's easier to worship a God that doesn't save than to worship this God who does save? Of course, many people would say, well, the pagan gods do save, but really they don't. And the problem with pagan gods are that they are gods that really are worship, their nature worship to a great extent. They're gods that control the rain. They're gods that control fertility, and there's a lot of fertility rites associated with the pagan worship in the Old Testament. And a lot of this pagan worship is called Baal worship. And there's offshoots of Baal worship. There's Ashtaroth and other Canaanite gods that were involved in Baal worship. But we could ask ourselves, who is this Baal and why is he so attractive? Well, Baal, according to what I read, was the title of the god worshipped in ancient Canaan and Phoenicia. The worship of Baal penetrated Jewish religious life during the period of the Judges and became common in Israel during the rule of Ahab. Ahab and his wife being one of the worst kings that ever ruled in the 10 tribes of Israel. Ahab's wife was Jezebel, and you all know that name. Baal is a Canaanite and Phoenician deity and the son of the chief god El. Of course, this is all mythological. In artistic depictions and archaeological finds, Baal took the shape of a bull or ram and had associations with fertility. Now, this god seemed to be very attractive to the children of Israel, and the reason the children of Israel were brought into the land of Canaan was because the Canaanites, who descended from Noah and should have known that there is only one God, that there was, and that the worship of that one God was where physical blessings in the land came from, they should have known that they had turned away from the worship of the God that Noah reveals to us, and they had started worshiping the nature gods that were symbolized to a great extent by this man, or by this god called Baal. But the real problem we have is that that God was attractive to the children of Israel. And I think partly it was because some aspects of that worship just made logical sense. If in fact the moon affects the tides, then maybe the moon affects our lives as well. If the sun affects the temperature of the ocean and ultimately the storms and many of the things that take place in life, then maybe the sun has an effect upon our lives as well and upon our destiny as well. And it's easy for us, instead of serving the Creator, to serve the creation. And there's many aspects of Baal worship today, they aren't called Baal worship, but there's many aspects of Baal worship today that are the source of many of our ecological problems. They aren't the source of the problem, but they're the people who are trying to save the earth. That's what I'm trying to say. They try to save the earth, and in a sense, they're trying to do a lot of good in their mind. But if you have to serve a God that cannot save, in order to save the earth, there's something wrong. If we serve the real God, the earth is going to be saved, and so are we. But my real conviction is that today we're not really serving Baal as much as we're serving self. It is my conviction that we are constantly making God over in our own likeness, and in doing so, we worship other gods. In other words, whenever we take the Bible and we say, well, this is important, but this is not important, this makes sense, but this does not make sense, and I'm saying this assuming that people understand that there is a need to understand the way the Bible is put together, and that we don't live in the Old Testament, we live in the New, and that the epistles really explain the Old Testament for us. When we really understand those things, and then we take particularly aspects of the epistles and say, well, I don't like them. I just think that Paul hated women, and I think that they were for another day, another dispensation. Whenever we do that, we're putting our understanding, our thinking, our desire to understand good and evil above God's. We become like Eve when Satan said to her, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And it seems to me that that's where we all stand before we're saved. We want to determine what is good and what is evil, what we can accept and what we can't. And if that means that we worship and preserve nature as though that were a god instead of serving the Creator who made nature, that makes sense to us. But we have to understand that one of the reasons we're not saved is because we don't think like God. And in order to be saved, we have to have our mind changed so that we do think like God. And we have to accept the fact that God is God and His instructions stand. Isaiah 55 verses 7 through 9 is where I want to leave us today, which says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And that's why we have to strive to enter in, so that we can have our minds conformed to God's mind, and so that we can come unto him and get the rest that is not only a rest for time, but for eternity. Now, our Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing upon our program and upon those who have listened today. We thank thee for thy love and for thy salvation. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen.